Deuteronomy 29. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all the land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, and those great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel. Your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as a people, and that he may be your God as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. You know that we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came out through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sickness that with which the Lord has made them sick, the whole land burned with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an outgrowth like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord withdrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, 'Why has the Lord done this to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger?' Then people will say, 'It is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out from the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. Then the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may know, that we may do all the words of this law.
Now, when we go through the book of Deuteronomy, this is one of those, quote, breaks in what would look like a story flow. Now he is going to introduce something again. Now, the 29th chapter is a very fascinating chapter, and when we keep reading it, we'll find out. Remember, he's saying this on the near, he was in Jordan, or Moab, I guess it was, back in those days. And the words that and the very words, or we'll call the covenant of Hebron. All right, now. So they are ready to enter the promised land. You know, like in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, those who are aware of it, there were things that were going to be changing on how things are to be operated, how things would be done, rather than continuing on as they were in those 40 years in the wilderness, because they have not gotten the promised land now. Remember, they couldn't keep Passover because they didn't have a land. They couldn't do the wheat because they didn't have a land. So a lot of things that God had for them to do had to wait until they got into what's called the promised land, and we call it today, or have been come to call it today. So before we begin, what are some of the things that are kind of standing out in this particular chapter to you?
Just the first thing that popped up to mind when it says in verse 4, the Lord had not given you a heart to perceive or eyes to see or to hear. I was just thinking maybe that was the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, there's Shavuot that hadn't happened yet.
Had not happened.
Nope. Right, hasn't happened yet.
Okay, we'll talk about that. That's one of those things that looks very odd, I grant you.
This one might be out of order, but I was curious about wormwood. I've seen this a couple times.
Yeah, we'll talk about wormwood also. Okay, I've got that note down there. I figured people would talk about that one.
I think the next verse in some ways answers your question, because verse 4 talks about that your eye has not seen or ear have heard yet. Verse 6 says, you have not eaten bread nor drunk wine, strong drink, in order that you may know that I am the Lord your God. There are so many parts of the law that God had given them that they had not been able to put into practice. This is just a small example of it. They had not eaten their own bread. They had not drunk their own wine. So, you know, God's telling them, oh, you need to do this on this holiday, and you need to do this on that holiday. But for 40 years, they haven't been able to put any of that into practice. So their eyes don't really see yet, and their ears don't really hear yet, because they haven't actually had to put their whole body into practicing all these laws that God was telling them they needed to practice once they reached the land.
Now, we'll clarify that, but I know where she's going with this thing, because she thinks like I do sometimes.
What I wanted to ask was, okay, these curses and all these things, not until you have all the information, or do these curses come in effect and then you look at your life and say, oh,
we'll,
God,
we'll
why
talk
am I cursed?
About that also. That's good, 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 good question. Okay. You had nothing else, Ellie? No, I thought she had something. She said no. Okay. Good. Some good questions, right? Or good thoughts. Well, let's start with the very beginning for just a moment. Now, in Hebrew, it says, these are the words of the covenant. What covenant? Which Yahweh commanded Moses. Now, Yahweh is now saying something to Moses. Now, Moses is going to turn around and tell us what Yahweh or the Lord actually did say. Or at least in words that they would understand, or words we would understand. And commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides or including the covenant of which he made at Horeb. All right, so now we have a covenant that was made at Mount Sinai or Horeb, but it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, remember? A lot of things were given during that time. Think about just the beginning of them to be terrified of God so they would listen to him, and be terrified of Moses so they'd listen to Moses. And so make a long story short, we've gone through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, showing all of the statutes and laws and commandments that were taught at Horeb and during the 40 years in the wilderness. Now, they're entering into a new covenant. In a sense, right? They can't participate in this covenant unless they enter into that covenant, right? Because they couldn't do that before. So it's kind of like an interesting parallel here, just to have a second. They're going to be done differently. You remember it says there in Jeremiah, I had taken them by the hand, right? And he says, I'm not going to do that in the future. What does he expect the people to do in the future? I'm sorry, what?
He's going to teach us, right?
He already taught them.
Oh, them.
Now, we're going to get to what the fourth verse here in a minute. It's very, very interesting statement when you start looking at this thing and comparing it. Yes?
The just shall live by faith.
Yeah? You live by trusting God. I want to use that word trust. I like it better than the word faith because faith has been so watered down in the Christianity that they don't even know what it really means. I have faith that the sun is going to come tomorrow, or do I trust the sun's going to come tomorrow? That's a little different. Two phrases, right? Now, a lot of people say, I have faith in the American people. Really? Do you trust them? Well, no. I have faith that they will learn someday. Well, that's a different word. Different kind of English word. So let's get back to this particular point here, though. And he says now, you have seen all that took place in the past, the time of Egypt, what happened to Pharaoh, and all the devastation that took place. And your eyes have seen. Then he makes an interesting statement. Yahuwah, or the Lord, or Yahweh, has not given you, and this is Old English now, a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear this time or at this point in time, this day or this moment in time. Now, it seems like God's unfair. You should have given it to them to go in the promised land. Well, let's think about this for just a moment. Basically, in your English, Hebrew, it says the word heart basically means the inner man or the mind, the will, and also means just plain understanding. He has not given you a mind to understand to this day or at this point in time. They're ready to enter into the promised land. Now, we know that in the past, he says, you shall not add or divide or take away from the word which I have commanded you. Right? And that one is that you shall keep them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding and the statutes in the sight of all the nations. So, in the past, before we go here, they have been given a tremendous amount of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and insight. So, this almost like it's contradicting the statement, isn't it? All right? But you remember what Tammy just mentioned? Okay. At this point in time, they did not have, nor did they perceive, nor did they have the mind to know what's happening or what's going to happen. Because why? They never practiced them. Now, when you start practicing the Torah, you start practicing the holy days, you start instituting the Sabbath, you start, and after life goes by, then what happens to you? Now you become with understanding. And it said, your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all nations, they'll be marveled at you. And that's the subject matter here. At this point in time, I mean, not forever, just not, you're not there yet. When you were baptized the first time, did you understand so everything all at once? Oh no, it takes some years, doesn't it? It takes many years sometimes. As you practice and learn what Yahweh is saying, what Yahshua is saying, and you put into practice, something's going to happen to you. You're going to get something called understanding. Because he says, all of you are getting, get understanding. How do you get understanding? By instituting Devarim Elohim. You first institute that, then you'll have what's called wisdom. But basically, wisdom is the action of instituting Devarim Elohim in your life. You ever call a person wise when they have done things foolishly? What do you call them? Fools. Do you call a man wise when you've never seen him do anything that's smart? No. He does something. He lives something. He acts on something. And all of a sudden you have a tendency to say, no, that's a wise man. Because you look at what they are doing or have done, and it's a proof of wisdom, right? And so when God said to them, this is back in, what chapter was that? Chapter 4. And you don't have to go back there. It's verse 6. It's, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations. Now they're entered into the promised land. After 40 years later, now they're entered in. And now he's saying, Yahweh has not given you that yet. It's not time yet. But when you institute, how could you understand the Passover unless you instituted it? How could you understand the wave sheaf offering unless you instituted? How could you understand the tithing the way it says in the 12th chapter, do it unless you institute it? You have to do those things. There's something, you're going to be blessed for doing something. Now, he also mentions, by the way, that also in this covenant, there's curses. If you do not institute the wisdom, institute my words, institute them into your life, as in, not only as individuals, but as a nation. Because he goes on, he talks about what's going to happen to Israel and what happens when they do not participate or they go after other Elohim. There's a curse in the Torah. There's a curse in the covenant. That's what he said. There is a curse in the covenant. All right. Let's just take, for example, the Ten Commandments. Just that simple one. Yeah, a lot of, oh, well, that's nasty. Can't do that. Won't be able to do that. What happens if you decide to do what the Ten Commandments happens? No cursing. What happens within the Ten Commandments, there is a curse if you don't act upon them. And the curse is death. All right? That's how simple the difference between when people think of the Ten Commandments being so negative. Well, it does have a curse in them. Yeah. But if you do exactly what it says not for you to do, there's a blessing in it. But we look at it from a negative point in our society, in our world. Man, God created our brain. He created our mind. He knows exactly how to talk to people. He knows exactly how to instruct people. And so he comes up and he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh. Was I thinking about that? Yeah, you were. No. He says, he presents a negative, didn't he? We say, well, God's always positive. Well, no. Even here, he says, in this covenant that you're going to go into the house of in the promised land, this covenant also carries curses. Well, how does a curse occur? When you decide to serve another Elohim, guess what the covenant says? I will curse you. To such a point, it's interesting how Jeff... I can't remember exactly where it was. I think I circled it. I'm not quite sure. Verse 20. We'll get there in a minute. But he says, in your English, it says, Yahweh would not spare him. And I think it said Yahweh would not forgive him. Something like that. It's a really powerful blessing. No, that's in this covenant. So now let's talk about, just have a second, let's move forward into the 21st century here. Let's move forward all the way and say, well, we're under the new covenant. Right? Oh, the new one is full of blessings. But what did Yahshua say? He is the product or the institution of the new covenant, right? And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not do. Now, wait a minute. Is that part of the new covenant? No, 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 no. Yes, it is. It most certainly is. Is it a positive statement? No, no, no. It's a negative one. Then he tells the positive one afterwards, right? First the negative one, then the positive one. Did you notice that? Now, that's his thinking, not mine. I find it very fascinating how God works. So, you know, when we teach our children, they're doing just something just great. Do you correct them when they do something right? No, you correct them when they do something wrong, right? Are they still part of the family? Yeah. How does the child learn to stay within the family? Oh, hear what mom says. Hear what dad says. Institute them in your life, and you won't get punished. And a child begins to figure this thing out. And if I just stop doing that, they'll stop spanking me. Oh, that's simple. You know, our human beings think that way, don't we? Well, I don't know about today's modern society. That's a different situation. I don't want to go there. Anyway, Moses continues on. He tells them how, you know, you've not eaten bread nor drunk wine. I find that very fascinating. Not eaten bread and have not drunk wine. Now, did you notice that's an odd statement? Why would he say that? Does it have any bearing on this covenant? Interesting. If they weren't eating bread, what were they eating?
Manna.
And what did Yahshua say happened to them? They died. Oh. And they didn't have any wine to drink. Or any kind of, you know, beer or anything else in the sun. They wouldn't tie. You know why? You know, it takes produce. It takes wheat and barley and potatoes to make a strong alcohol drink, and also takes grapes to make a wine, right? They didn't have that. So all that time they had nothing. Now he's introducing something that seems like, why are you seeing this? It makes no sense. These people for 40 years, remember, most of the men were probably 40, or actually 39 years old and under before they go into it, because the old men who were fighting against God were dead by now. Now, so he's talking to these young men. And the Moses is an old man, remember? So he's talking to young men. And he uses a very fascinating statement. Why would you not be able to eat bread and drink wine? Why? That you may know something. What? What does it say? That Yahweh is your Elohim. Oh, what does bread, not having bread and not having wine, teach, was to teach them in those 40 years that Elohim is your God? Right, Yahweh is your God. Yes.
Bread and wine are covenantal.
Are very.
They had not had any covenant with God during those 40 years.
Now, when they go in the promised land, the book of Joshua, right? What happened to the manna? It ceased. What did they have to do? Make bread and eat bread. And they started making wine because they got the grapes. They could do that because the plantations were already there. The vineyards were there. The houses were still there. Everything was there. All they had to do was take it over. Fascinating, isn't it? They didn't fight for that land. It was given to them. Do you see a fascinating parallel? May not have to go any farther than that one. He talked about, you know, the other kings they fought, and it says, verse 9, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them. that you may prosper in all that you do. Now remember, they have not yet entered into the promised land. Now they are being introduced with a covenant. Already had one back there. Now this is another one. He didn't say it replaces the first one. This one here is different than the first one. So now we had to pay attention to what does the second covenant here that the Israelites are entered into. What is so different about it than the one that was at Mount Sinai or in the 40 years of the wilderness? What was different about it? No one knows. Well, just think about it for a moment. What was different about the one in the wilderness? Compare the ones going to be in the across the Jordan River. For 40 years, who led them by the hand? No, God did. Remember, they didn't move unless Moses moved? No, till a cloud moved. Right? Now, we go into the promised land. Guess what? They're supposed to take over the land and no cloud moving them all over the place. They're supposed to institute Devarim Elohim, which will give them wisdom, which will give them understanding, which will give them insight, which will give them something they can see and understand who God really is and how powerful He is. You see, He didn't retake them by the hand into the promised land. He took them by His hand to that place. Now they must institute that new, I'm going to call it a new covenant, but to do this particular covenant. As a people, as a whole, as a unit. Now verse 10, very fascinating. All of you stand here today before Yahuwah, your Elohim, your leaders, your scribes, your leaders of your tribes, your elders of your, and your officers, and the men of Israel. Oh, really? I thought it was to all. No, verse 11 tells you. Your little ones, your wives, the stranger, who are in your camp. Oh, so he's talking to the men over here, the leadership, elders, and they're to take this information back to their camp to teach the wives, the strangers who are still with them, and those who even cut their wood for them. They're, quote, bonded slaves, end of quote. Now, verse 12, he says, that you may enter into. Did you guess that, verse 12? That you may enter into this covenant. That Yahweh makes now or today, this time. So you see the picture here of Moses. Now he couldn't go in there because, in a sense, we won't go through that part. But nonetheless, we see these people now are having to shift to a different place, shift with different leadership, shift with a real trust, a beginning of real trust. When you read the book of Joshua, you'll find some of them had real trust and did what God wanted them to do. Others didn't have trust, and it cost some lives. And you'll read that throughout the book of Judges, it comes and goes. Some of them, the leaders had trust in God, the people began to trust God, and then all of a sudden they began not to trust God, and, bad things happened to them as they would be eliminated off the face, not face of the earth, but eliminated off their country. He says, verse 30, that he may establish with you today, or this time, a people for himself. I'd kind of like to tell you something about, quote, the new covenant. That you may become established with. That he may be established basically with you. Isn't that awesome news? You see kind of parallel here? What happened to ancient Israel going into the promised land? It's kind of like a shadow or a picture of your life and my life leaving and now entering into a covenant that God may say, you are my people. Yes, Ellie.
You know, we watched Miriam die and Aaron die, and then Moses is there. And grant you, God said, hey, you didn't do it right, so Moses, you don't go in. But he wasn't going to go in anyway. God needed a good reason for him not to go in, so he had one. Because your mom and dad don't move into your first apartment with you. You have to grow up sometime.
True.
And although it's hard, you may take your laundry home and hope that they're merciful.
And not what it had to do with a man named Joshua.
Yeah, but he gave him a new guide.
Yep.
And a brother as a guide instead of Moses being like dad.
Yeah.
They had to grow up.
Now, excuse me, my suspenders popped loose and I had to refasten them here. Half my pants will go down. Now, let's go into the other area. Is it so far, understand what I'm saying? Does it make sense? There's a parallel here about, and now we're getting more serious stuff here, because as the parallel goes farther on down, listen carefully what it says. This is a word that the old English has there of wormwood. Actually, it's wormwood. It's actually spelt different in Old English. Of course, it does have a direct relationship to a particular herb. And as Jeff read his, you notice it's poisonous. Because that's what it is. It's something that makes it kill you. All right? And so he says, now, what happens if you turn your hearts away? Wait a minute. Wait. Let me back. I just lost me, didn't I? Wait. What did it say here now? God has not given you. What? Where was that? I lost it. God, I must have lost the first page. If God didn't give you a heart of understanding, how can he judge you for not doing it? Right? No. When you're in that promised land, and you go after another Elohim, this is the curse of this covenant. Because you will understand. And your heart will turn away. Because, well, after, you know, the other Elohims, they got gold and silver and statues and wonderful, beautiful things. They're kind of like, oh, well, that's a beautiful artistic part. And we need to have a certain building. We put all these carved things into, so we can go and go to a museum and take a good look at them and marvel at the awesome art of these, yes, idols. Well, they're supposed to destroy them, but anyway, I'm being tongue-in-cheek, but you understand what I'm saying, right? He doesn't say anything wrong with wood. There's nothing wrong with stone. There's nothing wrong with silver or nothing wrong with gold. Why? Because God created them all. It's when you form them into something and then you begin to rely upon that which you have formed. Right upon your own insight, I guess you might say, what is right and what is wrong. What happens with people, and I'm no different than anybody else, I see something that's very beautiful, I have to take a second. Oh, wow, that's really... And then I stop and think about, wait. I should be looking at that. Because it's contrary to what God wants me to do. Even though it's really wonderful art. Forget it. Get out of there. Go pick up a book and read it or do something else. You know. So one wood is that bitterness or that part of... it means basic in Hebrew that there not be among you a root of cursing. How would that be a root? How would that be cursing? Do you cursing? Or are you being cursed? Because the Torah, this covenant, has curses within it. Don't be a recipient of that. Because it's going to be really bad for you if you do. And we read that on down. And he says, because here's one of those maneuvering, right? Verse 19. And he says, now that when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart. Oh, wait a minute. Curse. He now heard the curse that's written in this covenant. No, we're talking about Deuteronomy chapter 1 all the way to the end of it. Okay, I'm not missing. But, oh, there's curses there. He's heard the curse. And how does he excuse himself? Very fascinating. He heard the word of this curse. That he blesses himself in his heart, saying, and this is Old English now, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. Mind me. When I was a teenager, believe it or not, it was at one time, there was a song, I can't remember who sang it, but in that song, it was, I think, names or line, it says, just trust your heart. And the DJ, the DJ played it. And after the song was over, you know, he's supposed to be a nice guy. He said, that's the dumbest thing anybody's ever said. I've ever heard him saying, you should never trust your heart. It's going to be, let's go back. Don't do that. He never played the song again. But anyway, it was kind of funny because I don't know whether he knew what God had to say or not, but it's kind of funny. Don't trust your heart. I mean, you will deceive yourself, if I can use that terminology, because even when you have a curse upon you, you can make yourself want to say, I am at peace with this curse. I'm going to follow my feelings. Right? That was some time ago. I don't remember. I think Ellie was talking to somebody. And the lady asks, how do you feel? Feel? I don't feel anything. I'm just telling you what it is. Don't tell me. I'm not going to tell people what I feel about the Word of God. That's a feeling. That doesn't work. What does the Word of God say? That's what I say. You know, play like it. And so we get past that. And this translation here, he had a little different one there. And Moses carrying on phrases, as though, this is Old English now, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Well, that's David, right? Here's a drunkard, and there's a person who's sober. They're the same. How do you make a drunkard into a sober? You can't. It doesn't work. You can't mix them. You can't be drunk and sober at the same time. And so this curse says, you can't get a blessing and a cursing at the same time with God. You're either going to get the curse or you're going to get the blessing. I cannot give you a curse taking your life and then give you a blessing, but you're not there. Did you receive the blessing? That's kind of a play on words. You kind of understand it a little bit. I hope you do. Okay, it's next verse, I think it's 21. I find this very fascinating. It all leads down to the very bottom, last verse. But I want to find that's very funny. Yahweh would spare him from all the tribes of Israel, separate, rather, him from all the tribes of Israel, according to, and as I told you before, here it is, it's written, the curses of this covenant. They're going into the promised land. There's a new covenant coming for them. And inside of that new covenant are curses. And what does Hebrews talk about? You're entering the new covenant, and you turn and go the other way. There is nothing there for you. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? New covenant has something that will take away the blessings? Yes. Did this covenant that God is making with the house of Israel, are there curses that takes away the blessings? Yes. So now, when you enter in and you start living this way, the law will be your wisdom. You'll have great understanding when you start acting on and doing upon what I have commanded you to do. Statutes and judgments and commandments. Simple, right? Piece of cake, right? Yeah, we all know that, right? And he says, now, according to the curses of this covenant, that are written. Did you get that word? Written in this book. Book of Deuteronomy. Written in this book of the Torah. Ooh, did you notice that before? That kind of like, okay, now we know something in this book of Deuteronomy. We've already gone quite a ways in the book of Deuteronomy. We've seen the curses. We know the blessings and the curses. And they're always read there, always told there. And we sometimes, boy, when are those Israelites ever going to grow up and get smart? Hey, what about us? Same kind of package, same kind of thing. And of course, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up and you and the foreigner comes in the far land will say, when they see the plagues of the land, of the sicknesses that Yahweh has laid upon them, if you, that's the curse. Now, I know that, how am I going to put this? A lot of people, with respect, believe that droughts come by seasonally, that storms come by with the weather, that floods comes by, well, you know, too much water. Let me ask you a question. Other than the major flood that took place, where is the first drought ever recorded in the Bible? Abraham. The second drought, Isaac. The third drought, Jacob. And God brought them all on. It didn't seasonal. So when God takes brimstone, destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, was it a seasonal Sodom and Gomorrah rainstorm or Sodom and Gomorrah hail, fire, and brimstone, or was it just a dry day? Or was it so hot that everything just turned into sand and burnt up because, you know, the heat was really hot there and no place else? Or did God do it? So they're going to ask, what happened? Now, we look at the history of the nation of Israel today, the land of Israel today. It did come to a point where nothing would grow there. Right? It was a wasteland. Just like he said he's going to do it. What's his name? One of those writers of ours went over there and said, who would want to ever live there? Mark Twain. Yeah, that's what you remember that off the hand it was. There's nothing there. It's worthless. So they can ask, how come? Well, because they served the other Elohims. Did that come by God's hand or did that come by their hand? Came by God's hand. Why? And this covenant is our curses. One of those curses was, I'm going to wipe out your land. I'm not going to remove you from it. Northern Israel was completely removed. Judah was completely removed. And a bunch of foreigners came in and took over. For a long, long time. And did they destroy the land? Well, yeah, because God says, I'm going to have them destroy it. Because God uses whoever he wants to use to pull out his will. The very last statement, very, very fascinating. And I would like for some people to have their input about this, what you think it means. What's the last verse? The secret things belong to the Lord. Right? That's what it says in English, I think. But those things that are revealed belong to us. Now, remember those italicized words there? Just remove them for a moment. The secret belongs, or actually the secret, unto Yahweh, our Elohim. But that which is revealed is to us and our children forever. The last part of the statement is very important to pay close attention to. That we may do all the words of this law. So what's been revealed to the people of Israel? The law that's written in this book. Now it belongs to them. They are to act upon it. They're supposed to institute on it. But are there other things that are not in this Torah, in this covenant, that are not revealed? Because in Hebrew it says that he has hid or he has concealed. The concealed things are God's. He's concealed something, or he's concealed things that you can't see yet. Okay? But what we are able to be revealed, what is given to us, what we are able to see and understand, it's ours now, and we can do it. Do what? As this law says. Now, what is he talking about? Go ahead, John.
Well, it kind of reminds me a little bit of that great New Testament scripture. To him to whom much is given, of him much is required. He basically was saying, guys, I've given this to you and I'm going to hold you accountable for it.
That's good, good, good. That's good. That's a good approach.
Well, Paul says that those stories, in one place he says they're shadows of things to come and they're pictures of things that have happened. And it says that this was written for our benefit, for those people upon whom the ends of the world come.
Okay.
So it's for us to look at and see the pictures and understand the shadows.
No. Any other input? I find it very fascinating that we're talking about, what was that last statement here? Words of this law. Okay. I've got to make sure I get that phrase correct. Some of the things that are in this covenant they're going into is not going to be revealed yet. Simple as that. When they started doing it, when they went into the new land, and he started participating and acting upon Devarim Elohim, did their understanding increase? Did their wisdom increase? Did they learn more things? Were more things revealed to them as time went by? They weren't hidden. Moses is talking about that point in time, you're going to go in, some of the law of this covenant is not going to be revealed to you yet until what? You learn to institute what you have been received, what you have received, which have been given to you. And from that point on, when you do, other things will be added. And to back what John was saying, now more will be given to you. All right? Simple way of putting it. It's not that God's holding back any concealed piece of information. It's his timing when it comes to pass. He's going to reveal more and more and more unto the leaders of Israel. And it's all the way up in time of the Messiah when he said to his disciples, "Oh man, do you know that the prophets of old had desired to know what you now know, but it wasn't revealed to them? It's now revealed to you. Blessed are your eyes, blessed are your ears." So we know that from this point in time, we go on the book of Judges, Joshua, Judges, and so on and so forth. They are learning to institute the things. Did they break some of this? Yes. What happens when they didn't? They got a blessing. What happens when they didn't do it? They got a cursing. Just like it is written there in the curse. It's in the Torah. It's in this particular covenant of this particular Torah. So I'm asking you a question. Don't have to answer it. Just think about it. We have the Torah, I'm putting quotes on it, Ten Commandments and the Harov. Now we have Torah, entering into the Promised Land. Now, we didn't remove that one, did we? That comes along with it, correct? He says, besides that, you're going to have this and that. So a new set of, quote, Torah. Now, I'm looking at it from this point of view. And just bear with me for a while. From the time of Mount Sinai, 40 years earlier, to the time now they are here, did God reveal, teach, and show them anything in those 40 years? All right. Did they understand it when they first left Egypt? No. They had to be led by the hand over and over again. But the younger generation was beginning to learn. Things were beginning to make sense to them. And they began to respond. And now they're going into the Promised Land. But a warning is also given to that next generation. Take heed. As it once was before, you remember all those dead people? I'll do it again. What do you want? A blessing or a cursing? The previous chapter, I thought the previous chapter, we talked about the series of cursing. Remember? People had to say amen, 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 amen. Now, I didn't say amen to that one. They had to. Now, along comes the next set. And now it's God saying amen, amen, amen to people or not. Okay? And so when we see a great, wonderful thing that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now it's coming to pass, they're ready to enter in. They're ready to participate in this covenant. And now what happens? All right. Pay attention to the words of the Torah. Any questions? Any thoughts? I'm going to say break time. She just raised her hand.
Well, I found it interesting that you brought up this question of how do you feel, because in my Torah studies, it's Hebrew, that's all action, and verb, it's important what you do. And it's Greek thinking that analyzes how do you feel, what do you think? And God's not too interested in our thoughts and what we have made right or wrong. And
yeah.
He's like, back to Torah.
Oh, Jeff?
However, the greatest commandment does say that love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So the heart part is integral. You're right.
But when you're walking around feeling stuff, that's usually self...
Your personal feelings.
Self-oriented. When you're loving your God with all your heart, it's externally oriented.
It's external.
So
one's internal,
the point
one's
is, get out of yourself.
Yeah, because it's kind of interesting in the Greatest Commandment, the Septuagint version of that says, agape the love, the Lord, with all of your heart.
Yeah,
so
which is different
a
than...
selfless
love. It's not centered around how I feel. It's what I do. It's what I do. How about I love my enemy that wants to kill me? Is that a feeling or is it an action? Don't take vengeance. I will not take grudges. I will not hold grudges. That is an action of your part not to retaliate. That's hard. It was hard for John the Baptist said, what? Turn the other cheek. Oh, yeah, right, sure. Somebody hits me this broadside and hits me in the right cheek. I'm going to, what, give him the left one? I might give him a bat, bash his head in. It's okay, now I'll turn my head, you know. No, I'm being funny, but you understand what I'm saying. It's not easy to turn someone's insulting you, criticizing you, finding fault with you, judging you, for you to sit there and say nothing. Is that not true? It's hard, but what happens if you don't? They lost their power. They lost their power. It's gone.
I was, I got some movies at the Goodwill, and it was the women in the night. I think it was before the 19th century of how the women behaved in England, and why I started watching. It was called Prejudice, Pride and Prejudice, and I looked at it and I thought, you know, except for one woman, the women sit nice and they don't talk much. They really reframe themselves, and I thought, wow, you know, that's really interesting. I should watch these more often because things, events are going on and they're just sitting there speaking really eloquent. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. I really haven't watched a lot of those films, but I thought that was a really important piece of information, not to react constantly, you know?
Yeah. As I'm closing now, in relationship to what Jeff talked about, the agape, you remember when Peter first was this one, then that one, and the request was the same every single time. It wasn't, oh, I'm so glad you love me, Peter. No, feed my sheep. I can't remember the three Greek words, but the next one was the same thing. Feed my sheep. Last one, feed my sheep. Oh, I'm supposed to do something. Regardless if you love him or love him or love him, do the same thing. Feed my sheep.
The feelings of when somebody comes up and hits you with a 2x4, our feelings regarding that are not usually positive. We want to break something. So
throw something.
Right, like having it thrown back.
Or defend yourself.
It's counter-human to have feelings that are positive. It's more like, God help me not kill them, okay? God help me control these feelings.
Yeah.
The feelings are not usually a good thing. But the love, the dedication, or the commitment to do what God says is hopefully sufficient to say, God, I can't do this. Please help me and change my heart. But the feelings, not too good.
Okay, one more comment, then we call it quits. Two more comments.
There was a book I'd read many years ago, and it was relaying a story regarding a rabbi teaching a student. And the student had declared, I'm ready to move on, to quote, graduate, in a quote. this schooling that you've gone through. And I said, okay, I have a question for you. A man comes up to you and says, you know, this teaching you just gave was great. You did a really good job. I really appreciate what you said. It made sense to me. And another man comes up to you and says, the teaching you gave is terrible. It's horribly wrong. You have no clue what you're talking about. You shouldn't be teaching at all. You're too young. You're too inexperienced. Or I asked him, what do you think or how do you feel toward each man? Since, well, naturally, I'm going to be more grateful, more appreciative of the one who comments I did something right. And the one who comments that I did something wrong, I'm not going to be so happy with. But I understand they both have their valid points. And I said, you are a fool. You must treat both men equally. You are not ready to teach.
Yeah, not ready to teach. Not ready to teach.